This week's Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, and out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Okay, several years ago, when I was, worshiping in Narrabeen Baptist, I remember it was the 5 p.m. service, 6 p.m. service, and at the end of the service, two young men, I never seen them before, so as usual, like many of you do, I approach them, I want to have a talk, I want to inquire about their lives. So in the middle of the chat, it came the classic question you make to someone that you have never seen before in your church. How did you came to know about our church? Why are you here? The answer they gave me, to be honest, was a little bit surprising, but also disappointing, because this is what they say. They say, well, we have been visiting congregations on every Sunday for the last 2 years, and we are planning to continue to do so until we find a congregation that we feel comfortable with. Now, my question is, after hearing that, what would you have told to those men? Does it matter? Does the view of our local church that we have, does it matter for our life? Does it matter for our pilgrimage as a disciples of Christ? Well, judging by the scripture, the local church bodies were very important to God. Actually, there are about more than 100 references in the scripture about the local church. And today, in this evening, if the time allows, I want to share with you some metaphors, okay? Some metaphors that tell us something about the local church and the role we play in it. So the first metaphor is the local church as the family of God. And Russell, if you can help me with the slide, I just put the verses we are going to read. Because usually people don't bring their Bibles to this service. I mean to the evening service. But I was well surprised when I saw many people coming into with their own Bibles. So it's really good. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we read it. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Then we have Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And finally, we have 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and support of the truth. Now, these three verses, as I highlighted, they share a term that basically means the household, a social unit that lives together. Usually in that time, the household was the family, some extended members of the family, and also the servants. But it was the family of God. If you go to Uganda, you can understand very well that concept of the household, the oikos of God, because you will see clearly a couple living together, and they have the grandma, but they also may have an uncle that comes from far away, and they all live together into one house. Now, the first two verses that we read, they may be understood as speaking of the universal church, right? Ephesians and Galatians. But in 1 Timothy, it's very interesting that in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3 specifically, Paul was talking about requirements for the local leadership, the pastor and deacons. And as he continues to talk about these local things of the church, he compares the church as the household of God. Not the universal church, but the local church. Calvin, the reformer, he used to say that if the Holy Spirit could be equated to the spiritual father of the believer, then the church should be equated to the mother. He said this because he wanted to highlight the role of the local church in nurturing, sustaining, containing, and raising the believer. In the same way, my brothers and sisters, I strongly believe that we should love our local church with the same passion and loyalty that we love our biological mothers. Now, we all know about mothers, don't we? We know that sometimes our mothers put too much expectation on us. We know that sometimes it seems they don't really understand what we are going through. Sometimes they make comments that they may be hurtful for us. But in spite of that, we also know that they were the only ones that took care of us when they were fragile. We know that they are the only ones who believe in us when nobody else does. We know that they gave us the greatest gift in life, that is life itself. And because of that, we decide to be there for them, no matter the circumstances, no matter the challenges, because at the end of the day, mom is mom, and family is family. And the local church, it is the family of God. Today, I want to invite you to consider your local church as your spiritual mother, and to start looking at her with the same loyalty and love that any of us will look at our biological mothers. Second metaphor, the local church as the temple of God. Look how interesting. Also in Ephesians, in that chapter 2, verse 21, in Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, Peter wrote to Jewish Christians who had a high regard for the temple as the place of God's presence. When the Jews, as you may remember, when the Jews thought that Paul brought a Gentile into the temple, they made such a big deal of that. But also Corinth, they were very familiar with temples and with all that means. They were very familiar because they have the temple of Aphrodite, famous for its sexual immorality. The point is that Jews and Gentiles, they were familiar with those buildings, and they understood they were regarded as a deity's house. They were sacred. They were holy. They were worthy of respect. Now, look how Ephesians describes the church. It says that we are a holy temple. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that a local church We are the temple of God. Now let me ask you a question. How often do you think of your local church as the temple of God? How often do you look at your local church, the people that is around you, as the dwelling place of the very presence of God? What we are reading right now in the scripture, this is glorious. This is amazing. Now, if pagans, because even pagans are zealous with their temples, even pagans understood and they are jealous when someone tries to profane their temples. If pagans are zealous with their temples, how much more we must be zealous for the holiness of our local church? We must protect our temple. And protecting our temple starts with protecting ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is warning those who destroy the local church through false teaching mainly. If you remember the chapter, Paul is warning about those who, he says, I build. And everybody who builds, look how he builds. Because it's going to be tested, the work of everyone. And he finishes that section with this warning. He says, the temple of God is holy, and if you destroy it, God is going to destroy you. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, is talking about the believer as the temple of God. But here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is talking about the local church as the temple of God. False teaching. False teaching is not only communicated through pulpits, though sometimes we know that there are very famous false teachers, but false teaching can also be communicated in a very, very covertly way. Let me give you an example. In my pastoral team, we are four pastors. And as I think every pastoral team, we have meetings frequently. In one of those meetings, one of the pastors, he brought a teaching from another man, an American man, that was terrible. To make it short, basically this teaching teaches that the spirit of the man is perfect, the soul is the bridge between the spirit and the body, and therefore, if you get sick, it's because you are not thinking properly. It's because your soul, that is the bridge between your spirit and your body, is not connected. And we were in a meeting, the four of us, and we started to watch those videos. Now, this pastor, he has never taught that from the pulpit, but he was trying to bring that kind of teaching into our pastoral team. Of course, after I called it out, there was a disagreement. Another time, something similar happened. We were in a small group with some young male leaders of our local church. And again, a random teaching from a random false teacher. And again, another disagreement. False teaching can be introduced into the local church in a very subtle way. So protect yourself so that you can protect the temple of God. Protect yourself when you are struggling with sinful behaviors. Because my sin is not only my sin. My sin doesn't only defile myself. My sin also defiles the temple of God. We are not isolated. It's not how it works. We are all part of the temple. And the temple is holy. And we need to be committed with the holiness of the temple of God. So please remember, the local church is the dwelling place of the very living God. Third metaphor, the local church as the body of Christ. And by the way, these metaphors that I'm sharing with you, they are just some. There are many more. And I'm just giving you a little taste about this. Because, as I told you, there are much more verses and there is much more research and study that you can do about this topic that is so lovely. The local church as the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I left it to the end because I'm pretty sure you are all familiar with that passage. But after giving that illustration of the body, Paul concludes saying, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And once again, every metaphor could give us a whole sermon to speak about. And there are many, many things that you can say about the unity of the body of Christ. I just want to mention a few. The first thing I want to call your attention is to the unity of the body. The analogy is very simple. A body is to be united. And we all understand that. But unity is not only when we come along together, like we are right now in this building. Look how interesting Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. True unity is not only coming together, but having the same heart. Now, sometimes, it is true, sometimes unity needs to be broken for the sake of the truth. That's true. I personally believe, and I say this to people around me, those who know me, they know that I believe this. I believe that you'd rather be separated by the truth than united by lies. But as long as the truth is not at the stake, we must try to do our best to be united, to have the same heart, the same mind. You know, in that same letter to Philippians, Paul say in chapter 4, he say, I entreat Euodia and I entreat, whatever you pronounce that woman, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Okay? Now, I personally believe these women, they weren't in a doctrinal disagreement. Because Paul says they have labored side by side with me in the gospel. So I don't think they were disagreeing about any doctrinal serious issue. But still they had a disagreement. And Paul is concerned about that. And when you read Philippians, you will see that unity is one of the main topics of the letter. And he says, because he's concerned about that, then in the next verse, he's going to call this true companion. And he says, hey, true companion, please help these women. Help these women. You are my friend. Help these women. Are you a true companion? Do you have that heart? Can Jesus come to you and say, hey, you know, there are two people there in disagreement. Can you help me to solve the issue? The local church needs more people like that. We need to be true companions. We need to help issues. We need to, as Ephesians says, we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is very important for the Lord. And remember, the local church is the body of Christ. And the body is to be united. The body is also to have interdependency of the members. Thinking that the local church doesn't need you is as wrong as thinking that you don't need the local church. I'm going to repeat that. Thinking that the local church doesn't need you is as wrong as thinking that you don't need the local church. Because we are very good to acknowledge the second concept, but not the first one. We say, God doesn't need anybody. And of course, God doesn't need anybody. But we say that because we are talking about his self-sufficiency. But in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, God made the local church as a body, and each member relies in each other. So I'm going to challenge you tonight. Your local church does need you. And you also need your local church. I need you. But you also need me. As proud as it may sound, you need me and I need you. We need each other. Because we are members of one another, say the scripture. Third thing I want to say about the body of Christ. Christ used his physical body to carry on his ministry while he was on this world. We all know that. We have seen the movies. We have reflected about his life. We see him using his feet to walk long distances, to preach the good news. We see him using his mouth to teach about the kingdom of God. We see him using his hands to provide for the hungry. Interesting, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" The author of Hebrews is somehow quoting Psalms 40, verse 6. And Psalms 40, verse 6 says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." The open ear, the mark of a faithful servant, the slave who was so satisfied with his master that he said, "I want to serve you forever. I want to belong to your household forever." And that servant, Jesus needed to come to this world to do the will of God. And God prepared for him a body. A body was needed for Jesus to do the will of God. Without a body, he wouldn't have been able to die. And even he wouldn't have been able to be the perfect servant who came to be obedient up to the point of death. I'm trying to call your attention that for Jesus, his physical body was actually very important to fulfill the will of God for his life. And he needed his physical body while he was on this earth. But today, he has his spiritual body. And the local church, the church, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. We are the ones who teach in his name. We are the ones who go in his name. We are the ones who minister in his name. Because we are his body. The local church is the body of Christ. Finally, for metaphor, the local church as the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as pure virgin to Christ." And I chose then two verses of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, but you know that the verses before, they are talking about the relationship between husband and wife, And Paul starts talking about how the wives should submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And then from verse 25, he's talking about how husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in that flow of thinking, Paul arrives to verse 31 and he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He says, this mystery is profound. And it is. The more you reflect on those verses, and the more you reflect in the relationship between husband and wife, and the relationship between Jesus and the church, you notice that mystery is profound. But then he says, "And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And we all know, you have been taught, that marriage is an illustration of that beautiful relationship of love between Christ and his church. And if you are married, somehow you have been able to experience somehow, and I say somehow, because I'm pretty sure that the kind of love that we husbands experience for our wives is not but just a little shadow of the love that Christ experienced for his church. We do crazy things for love, don't we? We travel to other countries to get married. I remember when I had to go to Ukraine, I went to a country I didn't know. I went to a country I didn't know the language. I went to the ceremony without knowing anybody. Today, I look back and I say, my goodness, I was crazy. No, I wasn't crazy. I was in love. That woman for me was and is so valuable. And once again, that kind of feeling is just a shadow. Because the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that's another level of love that I'm pretty sure we will spend eternity trying to understand. And that's why Paul has to pray that the Ephesians may have understanding with all the saints to comprehend the breadth, the height, the depth, and the length, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Because it's something that it goes beyond our understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to hurt a man, you don't need to go straight to him. You go and hurt his wife. Sometimes if you want to see a man in pain, you don't need to attack him. You just attack his wife. Why? Because when we love someone and someone does something bad to that person, we take it personally. Look, in our organization, Ola is a very good friend of the female missionaries. And to be honest, I don't have a close relation with those female missionaries. We are not friends. That's the truth. I'm not friends with them. That's the truth. They are friends of my wife, but I don't consider them my friends. But when any of those women had a need, I will run to help her. I remember once upon a time, one of the missionaries, she called me, hey, Camilo. She was like half an hour from us. She said, you know, I knock another car. I'm scared. The guys are coming. I don't know what to do. I say, you just wait for me. I took my motorbike. Okay, I'm sorry. I speeded. To reach to that place on time. Why? Because I also tell people, you don't need to love me. But if you love my wife and you love my kids, it's like you love me. It is like that, isn't it? We all know are familiar with that feeling. Now imagine the local church is the bride of Christ. The kind of love that you can experience for your wife doesn't get even it's not even 1% of the love that Jesus has for his church. Therefore, we need to be careful. We need to love that church. We need to be jealous with that church because it's the bride of Christ. Long time ago, a man came to Jesus and told him, Lord, I love you. I love you. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus looked at him and said, take care of my church. The man said again to Jesus, Lord, I love you more than anything else. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus again looked at him and replied, "Shepherd my church." Again, the man insisted and said, "Lord, you know my heart. You know I really love you. Ask anything and I will do it for you." Jesus looked back again to him and said, "Just take care of my church." Let me ask you something tonight. Do you want to prove your love for Jesus? Then love with all your heart your local church.